And that was his recital. I pray that that will be our prayer, that will be our confession, that the Lord is all we want and he will be sufficient for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Valentine's Day to us all. Can you just say to your neighbor, there's a time and a season, there's a season and a time for everything? All right. The theme for this month says a time to love. How many people have read the, what's it called? The tract that was given out. You've had a look through it. Say to your neighbor, there's a time for everything. I noticed some people were reading during the choir ministration. That wasn't the right time. Baba said that before we go out, we should make sure we read it. God will help us so. Amen. This morning, I'm going to quickly share with us something that the Lord has been laying on my heart through this week. Actually, there are a couple of things, and I'll share both of them. But today, we're going to talk about a topic, and I've titled it Love Lies. Love Lies. Yes, it sounds weird, right? Love Lies. What do I mean by love lies? I'll explain. Does anyone remember these cartoons, Lovies? And they have two chubby looking, for some of us, my mirror growing up, it was always in the papers, a chubby, cute guy and a girl, and they show it on, London Underground. You see, love is this, love is that. Very cute phrases. Some go this way. Love is massaging away a stress. Love is when it's out of sight and not out of mind. Love is a flame that never goes out. Love is holding on to every precious moment. Love is being with you. And it sounds so nice, doesn't it? Very, very cute. And, I was thinking about this. Growing up, I used to read a lot of those Love Is cartoons. And it says so many things like, love is opening the door for someone else. Love is doing this, love is doing that. But you get the impression, love is all good. Right? I mean, so everything good is love. But I ask myself, is it? Is love really all good? So sometimes we need to test the truth of some of these convictions we have. And I'm saying that sometimes the reality is we actually tell ourselves love lies. Where does that phrase love lie come from? I was thinking to myself, lovely. Something that's lovely. It's nice, it's beautiful, it's worthy of, what's the word? Something basically that is good. And I remember growing up, how many people remember Oliver Twist? I remember Fig, acting in Oliver Twist as a kid, and we had old Fagin, and thinking, you gotta pick a pocket or two, my lovelies, how are you? Very creepy old man. And you think lovelies, very good, very nice. I'm thinking, but really, there could be love lies. Now, why love lies? Love because they relate to expressions of affection. Love lies. Love because they relate to expressions of affections. Now, on last week, we talked about different expressions of love. But we said that bottom line, the most important is agape, God's unconditional love. Now, if we have agape love, if we have God's kind of love, the unconditional love, every other form, every other manifestation of love, whether to our brothers, whether to spouses, whether to friends, they will all fall in place. They will all operate, all happen in the right way. So the love you have for your girlfriend, the love you have for your boyfriend, if you have agape love, it will be the right kind of love. The love you have for your siblings, for your parents, if you have agape love, it will be the right kind of love. The love you have for your children, if you have agape love, it will be the right kind of love. So we're saying love lies, and we're saying love because they relate to expressions of affection. Whether it's to God, whether it's to your neighbor, whether it's to your siblings, love. And lies, because in a sense, they're not absolute truths. So you ask yourself, there are some things we do, we say, are they absolute truths? They're not. If they're not, then, you know, kind of lie. And some deception comes into it. Some of us will say, oh, you know, we tell white lies. I've never heard any black lies before, but, you know, the white lies are meant to be nice. They're meant to be good. No harm done. No harm, no foul. But that is that really true? If it's a lie, it's a lie. Love lies. There were five love lies I thought about, and I'm sure that we can think of so many more. But I just thought we'll talk about this five. The first one. My Christian faith is between just me and God. I love God, and that is good enough. My Christian faith is just between me and God. I love God, and that is good enough. Two, the more acts of kindness I show, the more I prove that I care. So the more acts of kindness I show, the more I prove that I care. Three, telling the truth is showing love, even if it hurts the hearer. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So telling the truth is showing love, even if it hurts the hearer. Four, so long as I make my intentions clear, so long as I make my intentions clear, any act of endearment is fine. So long as I make my intentions clear, any act of endearment is fine. It's all good. Five. We're dating. So some petting is okay, so long as we don't take it to the next level. We're in a relationship, we're dating, we're in a relationship. So some petting is okay, so long as we don't take it to the next level. And I said, these are some love lies that we tell ourselves. The first one says, my Christian faith is between just me and God. I love God, and that is good enough. How many people have ever heard anyone say something like this? It's just about me and God. I mean, I hear it quite a lot, and I wonder. So, my faith, my religion is between me and God. When Jesus Christ was asked which was the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, verse 37, he said to love the Lord our God. So for some, they're justified. In as much as I love God with my whole heart, with all my strength, with all my might, that's what's important. Having that relationship with God. I love him so much with everything, my whole being. It's good enough. But is it? Is it really good enough? You know, verse 39, Jesus Christ said that the second is pretty much like that. That we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that is something Jesus consistently talked about. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, just, okay. Technology is good, right? Thank God for, I'm getting more and more involved in using technology nowadays. I'm getting to be like Baba. You know, I tweeted something yesterday, and it was the second thing that the Lord had been laying on my heart. We've been reading through the Old Testament, and something occurred to me. When you read Judges chapter 2, the Bible says that a generation arose that did not know God. A generation came up that didn't know God. And I was thinking to myself, now this was repeated, it was in Judges, it was repeated at the end of Joshua. And I thought to myself, a generation rose up that didn't know God. All right, let's even say 40, 50 years. But in Leviticus, we read how God kept telling, you know, the Israelites, you know, teach your children the law. Write it, put it everywhere, make it plain, make it clear. And I asked myself, a generation arose that didn't know God. For a generation not to know God, whose fault is it? Is it the fault of that generation? Or is it that the preceding generation failed to teach them about God? We talk about moral decadence. That, man, the UK is all messed up. You know, kids the age of 9, 10, 11. You see kids 12 sleeping with each other. It's real. And then, man, things are messed up in this country. But 30 years ago, 15-year-old kids were sleeping with each other and giving birth. I know. So if it was happening 30 years ago, what would happen now? So 30 years ago, it was happening. Those that were involved, was it that their parents' generation didn't teach them aright? If the generation doesn't know God, then that means the preceding generation has failed. If our children don't know God, if they don't have a relationship with God, that means we fail. No matter how well we know God, no matter how good our relationship is with Him, then we would have failed. If our children, the generation after us, if they don't know God. Okay. No, you know, that's talking about knowing God, having a relationship with Him. What does it really mean to know God? The other thing that I've been reflecting on is, you know, the book of Judges started, Judges chapter 2 said that a generation arose that didn't know God. It ended by saying that, you know, there was no king in Israel. And people just did whatever they liked. And I asked myself, throughout Judges, you know, we can reflect on this at some point later. But throughout the book of Judges, there were Levites. Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, was the high priest. There was someone that knew God, at least one person. There were people that were in the service of God. So is knowing God just being aware of Him or having that relationship with Him? I think it goes beyond the awareness. I'm sure, I mean, the book of the law, they were reading it during, you know, in the synagogues and all that. So knowing God is having a personal relationship with Him. You know, it's Paul that said that I may know Him. Not just know Him, to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that I may be conformed to the, you know, in His death, that I may be more and more like Him. That should be our desire. It's about building that relationship. But now we're saying that we having that relationship is not enough, because it's not just about us. Yes, we love God. Our faith is, you know, in an awesome place. But do we love our fellow beings? Do we love our neighbors? Do we love our siblings? You know, the writer of Hebrews says that we shouldn't forsake the meeting together of believers. Hebrews 10:25. The psalmist in Psalm 133 said, you know how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. So that we cannot claim that we love God and not show love to our brothers and sisters. So if we truly love God, We don't stop there. And that's what 1 John 4:20 tells us. We can't love God and not build a good relationship with our fellow men. The second love lie says, the more acts of kindness I show, the more I prove that I care. Why is that lie? The more acts of kindness I show, the more that I prove that I care. Obviously, I care. That's why I'm showing acts of kindness, isn't it? Or it should be. It's not a lie in itself. But we have to ask ourselves, what's the motive behind the good things we do, behind the acts of kindness we show? My sister needs a new pair of shoes. And I go to town and I get the most expensive. Sorry, which type of shoe are we talking about? And I get her the most expensive shoe that I could get, the most befitting shoe. I've shown love. But have I? We shared a verse on Wednesday, and we'll share it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the third verse. I think this verse is deep. It says, Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And you ask yourself, how can you give everything you've got. You know, like that young man that Jesus Christ said, go sell everything, give to the poor and follow me. The guy didn't even try. He said, man, sell everything, no way. But imagine someone that actually sells everything and gives it to the poor, to the homeless, to the destitute. I'm not sure if anybody will let themselves be burnt up for someone else. But let's even say, you're all there. You're a saint and you give your life. Take me, put me on the stake, burn me instead, leave that person. Some people might do it. And I said, even though I do that and I don't have love, it doesn't profit anything. And you ask yourself, how can you do all these acts? How can you give everything you've got and not love? How can you, you can give your possession, but yourself, how can you give yourself up to be burnt and not love? And I pray the Holy Spirit will teach us. Because love goes beyond what we do. It goes beyond what we say. So that it's not enough to do good. Some people will turn heaven and earth around, but it's all a facade. Now, if we look at verses 4 to 7 of the same 1 Corinthians 13, there's this notion that love is emotive. It's not. It's about what's in you. So if you do all those things, you give, you bestow, you do, acts of kindness, what is the motive? If the motive is not right, then the fact that you're doing all these acts of kindness doesn't mean you care. For some, it's ego trip. I have something to boast about. Last year, there were so many charities that I gave money to. Last year, there were so many people I helped, with my own funds, even with my time. I really gave all my time. I was volunteering in Bangladesh for 2 months. I went to Malaysia to teach for 6 weeks, and I helped the poor people in Sudan. And you're asking yourself, fantastic, but really, is it? What is the motive? What is the motive behind the acts we do? So the fact that we do kind acts of kindness doesn't mean we care. It goes back to, the basis, the reason for doing it. The third one says, telling the truth is showing love, even if it hurts the hearer. Telling the truth is showing love, even if it hurts the hearer. I know some people would disagree with this, but you know, sometimes, it's not sometimes. The truth can hurt. The truth, but again, it relates to the previous point. I think it's good to be candid with loved ones, but we need to be equally sensitive that we're not causing heartaches in the name of telling the truth. We shouldn't cause heartaches when telling the truth. I've always believed this, that there's a thin line between virtue and vice, between virtue and principles. When I was in the university, I had this professor. Well, the first day I attended his class, I asked myself, why on earth did I come to study biochemistry? Because the man, and this professor was also a pastor in the chaplain. So everybody knew him as a man of God. And I was like, the first thing he said was, nobody can pass my course. At best, if you do well, maybe you get 39. And I'm thinking, a professor of biochemistry, this guy had a first class in 1974 when he graduated. He had a first class. And between 1974 and 19, I attended his first class in 92. There hadn't been any first class in biochemistry. And he had been in that school all those years. In 1994, the man went on sabbatical leave. And there was a first class. And, you know, he went on sabbatical leave for 1 year, and a student got a first class after 20 years. You know, this guy, he came back and was raving and ranting. Not only did the student get a first class, three medical students got distinctions, unheard of. And was raving and ranting that, how on earth can someone get a first class in biochemistry? And three medical students get distinction. Man of God, preacher. Thin line between virtue and vice. Principles. The guy was like, if you get 39.5, this was the first, I will give you 39.5. And truly, truly, a lot of us were, I thought it was a joke. My first set of results sounded like a phone number. For those that might remember Nigerian phone numbers, it was 48, 49, 48. Three scores, 48, 49, 48. And I'm thinking to myself, although in all fairness, I didn't read. But I thought, you know, some of us, we think at 10 lectures, you'll be fine. That was what I thought. Some people are shaking their heads. Hey, you know, it worked for some people. Unfortunately, it worked in secondary school, so I thought it would work in the university. You know, secondary school, you don't read and you get A's. And then you get to the university and you're thinking, it's the same thing, you know, same difference. You don't read and you're getting 48, 49, 48. You should thank your lucky stars. You know, but this man, virtue, vice, he was being principled. Where do we draw the line? I have to tell the truth. I have to tell you, this is what you're doing wrong. And I'm bringing you down by telling you what you're doing wrong. And I'm making you feel worse as I'm telling you what you're doing wrong. And I feel justified that I've told you the truth. The Bible says you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So now receive that liberty. I haven't helped you. I haven't helped you. So, you know, if we're going to tell the truth, we should, not if. As we tell the truth, we should say it in love. You know, the Bible's consistently talked about Jesus Christ having compassion. Man, it wasn't like he didn't have issues with sinners. He did. He had issues with sinners. He couldn't stand sinners. He couldn't stand people that were selling, you know, treated in the house of God. But he had compassion. Unfortunately, so many people out there that don't know God will look at our lifestyles and say they would rather not know God because of the things we do, because of the way we act, all in the name of Christianity. We're so principled. We will not stand for sin. And we should not. But it shouldn't be such that we bring others down. Praise the Lord. I said true love is being sensitive to the feelings of others and learning to share the truth in a compassionate way. Some might argue that this is not always possible, but at least we should try. At least we should make an effort. You know, there's a way I'll say something to you that you'll find offensive. Actually, my wife and I are perfect examples of that. We have different personalities. She's just the most lovely person. She believes the best of everyone. She's one of those, you know, very understanding. And, you know, and by the time she talks to you, yeah. But because it's me, maybe when I talk, some people are already at arms. Yeah, Pastor D is going to come and say this. And they're ready to fight me on that. But hey, Sister Fumi, no, that's fine. And one of them is looking at me right now. I'm not going to look in his direction. There was a day I asked him, I was like, did we lock the church door? And he said, you know, it's Pastor D asking. No, I don't know. I'm like, me, I'm not the one asking. It's my wife asking. I was like, if it's you, no problem. But if it's Pastor D, I was not like, whether it is Pastor D or Pastor D's wife, what difference does it make? I was like, I'm not the one asking. It was like, oh, I'll go and check out. Like, ah. So, you know, we have different personalities. Some people will say something, and the way you say it matters. We can say the same thing and get different reactions. We can say the same truth and get different reactions. I can tell you the truth, and you'll take it on board. And someone else will come and tell you that same truth, and it will be a cause of contention. And you'll really be offended and take, you know, offense with that person. So how do we share the truth? Let us share the truth, but not so that we hurt others. Share the truth, but not so that you're hurting people, not so that you're bringing them down. Not so that you're making them have a low esteem of themselves. The fourth one says, so long as I make my intentions clear, acts of endearment are okay, they're fine. So long as I make my intentions clear, acts of endearment are fine. You know, there's so many Mr. Nice Guys around, and, you know, Miss Care a lot. We need to be careful. Talking about friendships here, we need to be careful. A couple of years ago, I went to Nigeria. I was in Abuja, and that's the capital of Nigeria, for those that don't know. And, you know, there was this guy, it was like, you know, this girl, she was engaged to some other guy, and all of a sudden, the mother wanted her to marry him. And she, you know, our in-law, and the guy was like, sure, you know, what's all this? And I was asking, so what's been happening? The girl needed money. He gave her money. Her TV broke. He bought her a brand new TV. We're just friends. And we know we're just friends. You know? No strings attached. And every little thing, the guy's there. Little wonder, even the girl's there receiving vision. That, I mean, every little thing she needed, it was there. And it will provide, you know, okay, she'll call, okay, yeah, I'll come and pick you, I'll drop you. I know they're genuinely nice guys like that. You know, they'll go out of their way to do things for you. You say you need a ride from, you're in London, they'll come and pick you, they don't mind. They're nice guys. Oh, your flat broke, they'll get you the money. They're nice guys. And it works both ways. It works both ways. Because some ladies are so kind. Oh, you haven't eaten? Really? Wow. All right. You want to come over to my flat? I'll make you a meal. You know, is the Lord saying something there? Oh, wow. You know, I need to get to work. I'm flat broke. Oh, all right. Here. You know, and dad is so nice, and dad doesn't know that what I'm using my money for. Here, and I give you the money. Or I'll pay you back. No, don't worry. It's okay. I'm not saying that's bad. It's good. But I do it today. I do it tomorrow. I do it the next day. And we're constantly on the phone to each other. As it is with singles, so it is with married folks. We're constantly chatting with each other. But we know no strings attached. I'm going to the movies. Let's go. We go together. I want to go to the park. We go together. I want to go shopping. We go together. We have lectures. We go together. Man, if the girl, the right girl is there, or the right guy is there, and he sees the two of you, and he's thinking, oh, these ones, they're an item now. Unfortunately, maybe the guy has a fiance somewhere. You know, another country. But he's stringing the girl along. Or the girl is already, she knows, you know, there's this guy we went to uni together. We did our first degree together. That's the person. But I'm doing my master's. And I won't share any experience. Let's leave the experiences. And, you know, she comes and she says, you know, doing a one-year master's. And meanwhile, she's engaged in Ghana. And you're thinking, wow, very nice girl, always come and eat, come and do this, come and do. And the next thing you hear, oh, you know, our traditional engagement is next month. And you're thinking, from where to where? It happens. This is real. And you're thinking, really? Okay, at least that one was traditional engagement. How about, oh, my husband is coming to visit. And you're thinking, my husband is coming to visit from... You know, we're going to work together, we're eating together, doing everything together. You make your intentions clear. Does that mean you can do anything? No, it doesn't. So that relationships between married folks and people other than their spouses could also fall into this category. I know someone that just said to a lady, oh, you're looking nice. You know, your hair looks very nice. And just, oh, your hair looks very nice. Started, you know, a catalog of events that if not for God, the next thing was, oh, really? Yes. Then the next day or the next week, she wrote this fantastic poem to the guy. No, really, this fantastic poem to the guy of how, you know, it was so nice to hear a word like that. And you know, the issue was, she was having issues at home. The husband, you know, the devil is a clever devil. He's a clever devil because when things aren't going right at home, he can look for, you know, a seemingly perfect substitute. Everything that the husband isn't doing, or that the wife isn't doing, then the secretary in the office will start doing. Oh, really? I can take your laundry to... I'll drop it at the dry cleaners. That's fine. Oh, you brought your laundry to work. Why? Okay, I'll take it to the dry cleaners. Have you eaten? Do you know what you're going to... Man, you're working so late. Aren't you going to eat? All right, I'll go and get a meal for you. Do you want Chinese or... And she's doing all that. And the guy gets home, and the wife looks and... You know, Africans are very good at that thing. Roll their... Is this the time you should be coming home? And the guy's thinking, I'm getting all the love at work. I'm getting all the grief at home. She's secretary. But he's getting all the love. And then you're on the phone. 5 minutes to midnight. All right, you drop the phone. No, you drop the phone. All right, you drop the phone. No, you hang up first. And you do that week in, week out, day in, day out. Do you think feelings won't develop? Man, and you wake up first thing in the morning, who'd you call? You slept 5 minutes to midnight. And then you wake up, the first person you call, oh, are you going to be here today? Are you going to do this tomorrow? Are you going to do that? And you think feelings won't develop? Oh, we're just friends. Who's fooling who? Before you know it, man, it goes deep. And you're going for a meal with someone else's wife or with someone else's husband, and we're just friends. And you start looking forward to, you know, every meal. It's not a date because they're married, you're married. But you start looking forward to every meal time with that person next week. Okay, next week, Wednesday. And, you know, Wednesday morning, you're at work. You're already thinking to yourself, wow, tonight we're going out. You know, tonight we're going for a meal. Oh, I'm mixing up. Who's fully new? It's not enough to make your intentions clear. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes the issues of life. One version says, everything you do flows from it. You need to guard your heart. The fact that you've said it doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean it's clear. And the fifth one says, we're dating, so some petting is okay, so long as we don't take it to the next level. You know, some petting is okay so long as we don't take it to the next level. And really, I mean, you think singles, you think young folks, is there anything wrong with dating? Maybe not. Should we be petting? I once read a book when I was in uni, and essentially that book was talking about where to draw the line. And the book broke it down to the point that if I hold your hand, is there anything wrong with holding hands? No. But again, it boils down to motives. It boils down to what's going on in your mind. Mere holding hands could be the starting point of something. So the fact that you're holding someone's hands, Jesus Christ said that if you look at a woman to lust after that woman, you've committed adultery. So in the mind, so the thoughts of the mind are as bad as the act itself. Not that you slept with her, but that you even thought about it. He says you've committed adultery. Songs of Solomon, the 8th chapter and the 4th verse, says, don't awaken love until the time is right. Now, and this was, you know, someone saying that the daughters of Jerusalem shouldn't awaken his love until the time is right. But in a sense, there's a time for everything. There was a word that I thought about, libido. And what's libido? Sexual drive. You know, young folks have more sexual drive, and we can't kid ourselves. Let's be real with ourselves. Young folks have more sexual drives than older people. You see a 90-something-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, and they're gradually going on their way. They get home, they show affection to each other. I doubt by that time that sleeping together is anything that comes to their mind. There comes a time when sleeping together is not even a consideration. You know, it's the least of their concerns. For the young folks, your blood is as hot as anything. So, mere holding hands, the blood starts racing. And you say, okay, you know, it's okay. Yeah, we can just hug each other. Okay, don't go under the clothes. Don't go under the clothes, that's fine. So long as, you know, fully clothed. You know, some people make love fully clothed, but we won't go there. So don't go under the clothes. That's okay. But before you know it, you know, sex is an addiction. Do you know that? It's an addiction. And it's just like caffeine. Those who like coffee, or you think you're just drinking Coke, and you like drinking Coke, and before you know it, you're drinking 10. And there was a time I used to drink like 7 bottles of Coke. I stopped drinking coffee, I think about 16 years ago. Why? I realized that every weekend, I was always jittery. And I was trying to work out why. Monday to Friday at work, I drink coffee like no man's business. Keep going. Weekends at home, I wake up. I'm not going to work. I don't drink coffee. And, you know, mild headache starts setting in, and you're feeling uncomfortable with yourself. As far as I'm concerned, that is addiction. And I decided to withdraw. Then I started drinking decaf. You know, it's just the flavor is there and the smell. But now I don't even drink coffee anymore. But similarly, how do you stop yourself? You're thinking to yourself, yes, I can handle it. I can handle it. We're just touching. We're just holding each other. We're just fondling each other. And before you know it, fondling each other, okay, you know what? Let's just keep. You can take the tops off. I mean, so long as you don't take the bottoms off. Let's keep the pants on, the trousers on. You take the tops off and, yeah, fondling is still okay. Before you know it, I can handle it. I can handle it. You're doing the thing and you say, okay, I can't handle it. But by the time you realize I can't handle it, it's too late. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee every youthful lust. Some versions say, flee every youthful passion. It's not okay to be petty. It's not. Because one thing leads to the other. We need to be careful. So talking about love lies, we do so many things in the name of love. But what are the truths? Are we being real to ourselves? The things we're doing, are they absolute truths? The convictions we have about our relationships, whether with our God, with our spouses, excuse me, or with our friends, are they true? Shall we pray? Let's rise up to pray. Like I said, I'm sure we can list so many love lies that we tell ourselves. Let's ask the Holy Spirit that He will reveal the truth of God to us. That He will help us to walk in God's truth, to love as we should love, not in pretense. That we wouldn't deceive ourselves. We said that any little lie, however little it is, whether it's a white lie, however we want to phrase it, a lie is a lie. What are those things that we do in the name of love? We do them in the name of love. But are they what God will expect of us? In the way we worship our God, in the way we relate with our spouses, in the way we relate to our siblings, in the way we relate with our friends. There's nothing wrong with having a friend that is dear to you. But are there boundaries? Are you keeping those boundaries? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You because You love. Your word says that You love. Your word encourages us to love one another. Your word says that how can we say we love You if we don't love our fellow men? We pray, Holy Spirit, that You'll help us to love aright in Jesus' name. We pray, dear God, that every lies we've been telling ourselves in the name of love, that You reveal to us. You'll help us to amend our ways, to walk right with You, to live right with You in the mighty name of Jesus. We give You all the praise, O God. As we go out this afternoon, Lord, we ask for exceeding grace. Grace to show Your love to those out there. That as many people that we will come across, that You'll help us to express Your love as You will in the mighty name of Jesus. That souls will be saved for Your sake. Souls will be saved for Your kingdom in the mighty name of Jesus. We give You all the praise, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we share the grace and fellowship? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Amen. Praise God. Can I invite Debo